Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. This week, I read the story about Karl Barth, who was a famous Christian theologian in the 20th century. He was Swiss and lived in Basel, Switzerland. And he was not only brilliant, but also a little cagey and witty and playful. Thankfully, not stuck on himself, so he's very tolerable. His brilliance did not get in the way of him being a fun human being to be around. The story is told about him that he was on a streetcar in Basel one day where he was going to lecture. And a tourist of the city had arrived and sat right down next to him, and they started talking. And Barth said, "Are you new to the city? What are you doing here?" And the tourist said, "Yes. Is there anything you would really like to see?" And this tourist said, "I'm a Christian. I really would like to see the famous theologian Karl Barth. Do you know him?" And Barth said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do know him. I give him a shave every morning." So the tourist got off the streetcar very delighted and went back to his hotel telling people that he met Karl Barth's barber on the streetcar. Sometimes we realize that there is more than meets the eye when we see the stranger in our midst. Sometimes there is much more to be had there. In our passage for today, Jesus' disciples are mystified, but perhaps cautiously hopeful that some miracle has happened, that Jesus is not in the tomb as the women have said, but they still haven't really gotten their heads around what could have happened. Two of them are walking on the road to a town called Emmaus, and they have an encounter with the risen Christ, but they don't recognize him. Let's read. This is from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking very sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened in these few days?' Jesus asked them, 'Well, what things?' 'Well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and leaders handed him over to the Romans to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the Messiah, the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's been the third day since these things took place. And some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they didn't find his body there. They came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels. They said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him at all.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them about him all the things about himself in all the scriptures.' Well, as they came to the village where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they stopped him. They urged him, saying, 'Hey, stay with us. It's almost evening, it's getting too dark to walk. The day's nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." So they met the stranger, and the stranger is more than just a stranger. Their eyes are veiled at first, but then their eyes are opened. And all the while, they knew that something was going on. They said, "You know, now that we think about it, now that we look back, Weren't our hearts burning within us? Wasn't there something going on in us when we were talking with that stranger? It's like intuitively we knew something was there. Our hearts had lit up. They were just glowing. They were radiating. Then we realized our eyes were opened. It was our Lord. I was thinking, you know, in Western culture, we study substances. We study stuff and how stuff is transformed. Stuff, right? Stuff. There's a liquid in here. This is a solid. Chemistry has laws about it. Physics has laws about all that. But with regard to human beings, what we don't talk about as much are states of being. We human beings can be in different states, right? A popular example of a human state is what performance athletes and artists experience, a state called flow. Flow has been described this way. It's a euphoric concentration, so it's euphoria, and it produces great accomplishment. And in the moment of euphoria, the performer is wiping out all negative thoughts and feelings. Those are all gone, and they're focusing solely on the moment, the circumstances, what is called for. There is a focus on means, not ends. There is absorption, total absorption in the task at hand. And it seems to last as long as it's needed. That's what the researchers about flow have discovered. There's a whole book written about this by an Eastern European psychologist, I believe he is, whose name I've not succeeded in pronouncing, but his first name is Mihail, I believe. And he's written a lot about this. Those of you who are runners in the room have shared with me sometimes that you've experienced what's called the runner's high. Has anybody ever heard of the runner's high? That is sort of a state of flow. Now, that's a state of being that is very different than the state I live in most of the time, and perhaps that you live in most of the time. Are you with me? Here's a question. Are we aware of the possibility to experience states of being that are spiritual? Spiritual flow, if you will. Spiritual euphoria, or maybe just heightened spiritual awareness, heightened spiritual joy, well-being, and peace. I was thinking, well, what's that about? Okay, what's that about? Well, I think that's going on in this passage here. It may not be the same thing as athletic flow, but they are sharing this conversation together. They're not aware that it's Jesus, but Jesus is there, and they're experiencing things like awakening, presence, joy, unity, peace, growth. That's all happening. I thought, well, what's that about? What is that about? How does that happen? Well, one thing that's going on, certainly, is that the disciples here are engaged. They are engaged in a personal conversation with Christ. They are engaged in a personal interaction with Christ. They're not reading a book. They're not simply thinking about God. This is a firsthand experience of Christ. And I think this is important because oftentimes as we look out into the church, into organized religion, we are trying sometimes to do religion by remote control, or at least by distance, by maybe performing religious rituals, maybe by singing certain songs or just saying certain prayers. Maybe we're not thinking about what we're saying, but we're just saying them because religion is just something that we do. We go through the motions to accomplish it, then we check the box and we go to lunch or whatever. And maybe we're faithful at attending or in following all the religious rules. And that is not the same thing in my mind as a personal connection with Christ. The folks who are here, the disciples in this story, are having a personal interaction. Now we say, okay, well, that was easy for them. Jesus showed up and walked beside them. If Jesus showed up in the grocery store on aisle 9 and walked with me, I would be having a personal experience of Christ too. And maybe that's not the only way it can happen. I once came across the story of a missionary named Frank Laubach who realized he needed more of Christ's presence in his life. So every morning he would spend time in prayer and reading the scriptures, but then he thought, you know, I can't just leave this behind and then just go about my day as if Christ doesn't exist. So he came up with a game. He called it the game of minutes. And in this game, he would try to devote 1 second to Christ out of every minute that he was conscious. He would think of Christ for just 1 second. And then the number of minutes he was able to do that marked how well he did in that game in the game. He said that the goal of the game is to make Christ, quote, our inseparable friend. When we try to call him to mind at least 1 second of each minute, we don't need to just necessarily forget other things or stop our work, but we're inviting him to share everything we do or say or think. Hundreds of people have experimented with this game now until they've found ways to let Christ share every minute that they are, in fact, awake. And it's not harder to learn this new habit than to learn, say, a touch system in typing. He says, in time, someone can win a high percentage of their minutes with very little effort. So he found that the results of this game actually in people's lives were nothing short of amazing, especially in his own life. He wrote, this afternoon, for instance, the possession of God has caught me up with such sheer joy that I never knew anything like it. God was so close and so amazingly lovely that I felt like I was melting all over with a strange, blissful contentment. This experience now comes to me several times a week. And after a half hour of close friendship with God, my soul feels as clean as new fallen snow. This is what people report who are engaging regularly in the practice of prayer. Here at St. Andrew's, we've talked multiple times about the discipline of reading the hours. There are a couple prayer guides, or praying the hours, rather. There are some guides out there where you can open up in the morning. It's got the prayer for the morning for this particular day. Then the lunchtime, and then mid-afternoon, and then evening prayers to say. People who practice this kind of discipline will report that there's a cultivation starting in their soul. It's not like something they check off the box and then they switch into another state. It's like there's a spiritual state of wellness that is growing up in them, and a habit is growing so that they're always living in that spiritual state. Whether they are thinking about it or not, it becomes automatic. And here's the cool thing with this missionary, Frank Laubach. This wasn't just sort of some personal narcissistic spirituality. It resulted in action. He went on to care for the rights as a missionary of the poor in the Philippines, and Laubach founded a literacy method that taught, are you ready for this? The Laubach method, over 60 million people to read. 60 million people from someone who had this intense closeness to Christ. Amazing. And that may seem like a lot, but think about how simple it is. Just for a moment now, I'm gonna in my mind count 5 seconds, and you just devote a moment to presencing Christ in your just Jesus or Christ in your mind. That was 5 seconds. Frank Laubach said you just need one. You just need one out of every minute or every hour, every minute. Just devote one. Just let it get your mind go over there. That's a kind of prayer. And we could talk more about how prayer actually shifts our mental and psycho-emotional state, and it does. We just finished a series about spiritual awareness where a neuropsychologist talked about this. It really changes the wiring in our brain and brings the memory and presence of God to us and us to the presence of God. So simple. So that's part of the secret to training, is just to begin practicing the presence of Christ. Secondly, I noticed in this passage, the line that stood out to me is when the disciples were saying, our hearts were burning as Christ was with us. They were doing something, though. They were talking about the scriptures together. It wasn't like some isolated thing like, woohoo, let's just have a spiritual experience, you know. It wasn't like that. It was Jesus was saying, no, let me open up the scriptures to you and let me explain how everything had to happen as it did. And now they're delving into their memory as Jewish people, as Hebrews. They're delving into the memory of who they are. And everything that happened since Abraham, everything that happened since Moses, the law and the prophets, everything was designed to bring them to this place. And this is their childhood. They learned all this in childhood. So old memories are being excavated, and now they have a new context. It's like the context was this. This is what it means to be a faithful Jew. All well and good. And Jesus says, and now that's where this is coming to culmination, and now this is where it's heading. Their hearts were burning because Christ was there, and they are sharing the scriptures together. Their head knowledge about the scriptures becomes alive and relevant. Very powerful. Sometimes I think in modern times, it's easy to underestimate the power of the scriptures. On a website called Preaching Today, I read about a philosopher, a French philosopher named Émile Callet, who was born in a small French village toward the end of the 19th century. His early education was committed to atheism. There was no room for God in his life, no room for supernatural intervention in human affairs. But when he went to World War I as a young man, his philosophy really left him hanging and was not a source of comfort at all. Confronted with the horrors of war, he asked, or reflecting back on it, he said, looking back, was there a meaning to it all? A person can endure anything if it appears meaningful. But I felt like there was nothing there. I was just destined to die miserably when that hour came. And one night, a bullet found him in World War I. An American field ambulance crew had saved his life. After a 9-month hospital stay, he was discharged. He resumed his graduate studies, but he had to admit that those books that he found interesting when he was younger no longer seemed like the same books, and his motivation wasn't there, probably because he realized they were no use to him in a time of crisis. So he thought, well, I'm going to keep reading, I'm going to keep looking. And then he had this idea. He said, I need to find out there a book that would understand me. Well, he was still not finding it, so he decided, well, maybe I have to make one. Maybe I have to look for all the things that bring me meaning. And I have to admire this guy's perseverance, by the way. He's reading philosophy as a young man. He goes to World War I. He's shot. He's in the hospital for 9 months. He gets out. He continues to search and learn, like, what's the meaning of it all? He's a true seeker, right? And then he thinks, well, I can't find any meaning in these philosophy books, so maybe I need to write my own book. So I'll look around for the things in my life that are meaningful and I'll jot them down. And that's what he started to do. Meaningful quotes and phrases, things that happened. He had this leather brown book and he would carry it with him. And anytime something meaningful happened, he would write it down. Well, one day it was full and he thought, this is going to be it. This is the book that is going to understand me. So he describes a beautiful sunny day in which he sat under a tree and he opened this precious anthology. And as he read, he realized he was becoming disappointed and dejected. He realized that there was still nothing there. Now, that same day, his wife had come into the possession of a Bible by extraordinary circumstances, and the account doesn't say what those were. But Emil had always been adamant that religion would never be a part of their home, and now he's 23 years old. He had never even seen a Bible. But at the end of that disappointing day, when she apologetically tried to explain how she had come into this Bible and why it was in their house, he eagerly snatched it up. He described what happened next. I literally grabbed the book. I rushed to my study with it. I opened it, and I chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read, and I read, and I read, now aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within, the heart burning within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder, and suddenly the realization dawned upon me, this was the book that understood me. I needed it so much. I had tried to write my own, but that was in vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels, and lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive in me. Hearts burning within us. There's something really powerful about learning and reading and interacting with the scriptures that opens us up to the experience of God. And that kind of experience opens up a spiritual flow, it triggers spiritual flow in our lives. It's not automatic. It doesn't necessarily happen in one fell swoop. It can take practice. But when we read the scriptures with a goal of better understanding how to have a personal connection with Jesus Christ, our hearts will ignite, and that changes who we are. So I want to say, we human beings can live in different states of being. Inattention, attention. Engagement, disengagement. Spiritual disconnection, spiritual connection. So what would engagement with Christ during each day look like for you? How could the presence of God through prayer and scripture bring spiritual flow into your life, and along with it, joy and peace and comfort? Let's practice. Ready? Let's pray. Take a moment. If you're comfortable, close your eyes. Feel your seat in your chair. Allow the chair to carry your back or bear the weight of your back. Release your shoulders. Just take a moment to take a breath. What reminds you of Christ? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it a Bible verse? Is it just the idea of Christ? Presence that in your mind right now. Hold it there. Almighty God, along with the practice of reading Scripture, may we just simply make space in our hearts and minds to think of you and to presence you this week. In the name of Christ, amen.